Well, those who are with us this morning, I hope will remember that we looked at just a phrase in Psalm 84. And it was that phrase in verse 11 that tells us, "The Lord God is a sun and shield, the Lord will give grace." And we thought of that fact that the Lord does indeed give grace. And he doesn't sell grace. He gives it. If we know grace of necessity is something that must be received, never earned, just received from the hand of God. But then he goes on and says this, "The Lord will give grace and glory." That's what I want to think about tonight, that the Lord gives glory. Very interesting that the word glory in the scriptures generally has the connotation of weight, something that is heavy. Whenever it speaks of God being glorious, means that he is, as it were, heavy in his being. It is substantial. It is something that is indeed weighty. And to think of glory is to fill our minds with weighty, weighty and wonderful things. Now it's important, first of all, to note this, who the Lord will give glory to. You see, not everybody will receive glory. And we cannot make things just general that are in the Bible that are made specific. And there is no guarantee that every person in this congregation will receive glory from the hand of God. See, who is it that will receive glory? Only those who have received grace. He will give grace and glory. No grace, no glory. No glory is because there was no grace. And what is it to know the grace of God? How do you know that you're enjoying the grace of God? Well, the New Testament tells us, by grace you're saved through faith. And only those who are saved are those who truly experience the grace of God. And this is a great question tonight. Have you come to Christ in faith? Have you come to depend and rely solely and absolutely on him as your Savior? If you have done so, that is because God has been gracious to you. And if you've done so, God is being gracious to you. And if you've done so, God will continue to be gracious to you. And if you come and receive the grace of God in Christ, you will inevitably and infallibly receive glory. But how can we be certain of that? And notice the certainty that he will give glory. He says the Lord will give grace and glory. Not that he will endeavor to, not that he will even promise to, but it's most emphatic. The Lord will give grace and glory. It is certain. If you have known the grace of God, we say this categorically, you will receive glory from the hand of God. That should thrill your heart today. You will receive glory. And we can be sure of this, that God will indeed grant us glory. Well, for a number of reasons. First of all, because of the assurance that flows from his past dealings. See, notice what our text really says. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. And you see, those to whom the Lord gives glory, he has done things for them in the past. He has been a sun, a shield to them, and he has given them glory. What does that mean? Well, he has been our sun. He has been our great provider. And if you think of it in human terms, that analogy of our Lord being a sun, what would this world be without the sun? It would be dead. There would be no light, there would be no life, there would be nothing without that sun. And if we did not have God as our sun to be our great provider, we would have nothing. We have not but death and darkness and doom and gloom. But God already has been a sun to us. He has provided so much. Those who knew the Lord, could you not stand up tonight and speak from where you are and tell of how God has been your great provider. He has been like a son to you. He has been steadfast and sure. And he has shone into your heart and life, and he has showered you with so many, many wonderful blessings as he has provided for you. He has done so much in the past. Will he fail you now? He's been a shield. That is your protector. What a shield he is. I'll not make so bold to speak for anyone else, but I speak for myself. The Lord in his grace saved me when I was 8 years of age. And if you want to know, that's 50 years ago. Half a century saved. Half a century with a malignant foe called the devil going about as a roaring lion seeking to devour me. And what has kept me for 50 years? I tell you what, it hasn't been my own endeavor, my own goodness, my own holiness. It has been one thing and one thing only. The good hand of God being a shield, a protector. He has protected me all of those years. Do you think he's going to fail me now? And not give me glory? I couldn't believe it, not for a second. And not only this, you see, he has been the Son, our provider, our shield, our protector. He has given grace, and he has been our sustainer. Oh, how he has sustained us through all of those years. And if you're saved tonight, I don't care if you're only saved a day. For the past 24 hours, God has been sustaining you in his grace. If you've been saved a year, God has been sustaining you all of that time. Listen, if you've been saved even longer than me, there was a man in the prayer meeting tonight, and he prayed and he thanked God for his mum. And I tell you this, and not, I'm going to tell you what sort of age he must be, because he told us in his prayer. He said, thank God that 80 years ago and more she led me to the Lord. We sing about amazing grace, grace that lasts for over 80 years, sustaining you through this world and all of its trials and difficulties. You think God's going to sustain a man for over 80 years in his grace and then not give him glory? Couldn't believe it for a minute. Dear friend, listen. If you come to God for his grace and salvation, you're guaranteed of glory. Guaranteed of glory. But then it's not just what he has done in the past, his past dealings, there's his copious promises. You couldn't number the promises that are contained within this book that are made over to the people of God that guarantee them emphatically from the lips of a God who cannot lie. Young people, there's a little chorus that you sing that irritates me a bit. You know what it is? Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. That chorus is not telling the truth. There are things that God cannot do. And the Word of God tells us he cannot deny himself. It tells us that he cannot lie. This is what I tried to teach our children at Stone Park, but it hasn't got through to them yet. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, he does all he wants to do. Now, you think about that. You're not so strong and mighty that you can do all that you want to do. But our God can do everything he wants to do. But there are things he cannot do. He cannot lie. And if he makes a promise, he cannot break that promise. And I tell you, if he has given you grace, he has promised that he will keep you and sustain you and be with you right to the very end until he takes you to glory itself, and he will not break his promise. I would suggest to you that those things are secondary reasons why we can have confidence that we will have glory. Here is what I would call the primary reason. I'm going to use a rather large term, but I'll hope that I'll be able to explain it. We can be sure of glory because of the Trinitarian interest in our receiving glory. What I mean by that, you see, the God we worship here is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And did you realize tonight, if you're saved, if you've received God's grace, the character of the divine Trinity, all three persons, is bound up in your getting to glory. And if you don't get to glory, it impinges upon all three of the persons of the divine Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What do I mean by that? Well, you see, our getting to glory, it is all bound up with the Father's redemptive plan. And it constitutes the climax of God's redemptive plan, God the Father. You see, God had a great plan. Whenever he moved to redeem, that is to buy sinners out of their sin and bring them to himself through the shedding of the blood of his Son in Calvary. And what was the climax in mind of that great redemptive plan? Listen while I read to you from Romans chapter 8. We know that all things work together for good, says verse 28. To them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now listen to this. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called out of their sin, called to himself. And whom he called, them he also justified. As he calls you and you come and you trust in Christ. God is the judge, says, now you have trusted in Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You stand before me clean and pure, as if you had never sinned in my sight, and you've got the righteousness of Christ made over to you, and you're absolutely just, free from sin in my sight. And then he says this, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And that is the climax of God's redemptive plan. To glorify those whom he predestinated, those whom he called out of their sin to his Son, those whom he justified and declared right in his sight. He says, the end of my great plan is that you will be glorified. Can you get a hold of that, dear friend? If you're saved tonight, you're going to be glorified. You see, the Father's honor is bound up in this. If there is one to whom he has given his grace in Christ, and yet they fail to be glorified, God the Father will have failed in his redemptive purpose. But what about the Son? Well, you see, this is the object of the Son's desire. That's why I read John 17. Did you listen to the Son in his humanity standing on earth talking to the Father? And as he prays and he prays and he prays, he comes eventually to these words, Father, I will also. That should really grip us. Here is God the Son speaking to God the Father, and he says, Father, this is my will, this is my desire, this is what I want. Tell me, could the Father ever refuse his Son's desire? Can you ever conceive of the Father failing to give the Son that which he requested? Well, listen to what he goes on to say. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And he has previously said, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And he's anticipating going to be caught up into the Father's presence on the other side of Calvary, receiving that glory again. And he says, now this is my will, Father. I'm not content to be in that glory alone. I want every one of the ones whom you have given me to be with me there where I am and to behold my glory. If that doesn't make you sure, I don't know what would. But thirdly, you see, this is the goal, the great goal of the Spirit's work. See, there's God the Father, and this is the climax of his purpose. There's God the Son, and this is the object of his desire. But you've got God the Holy Spirit. Now listen while I read to you from 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Paul writes, we are bound, verse 13, to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. There's the end. He has chosen you to salvation. That is the objective God the Father has in mind. But listen, there's a means by which he fulfills that objective. He has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You see, although salvation is there, it is brought about through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now notice this, the sanctification of the Spirit comes before believing the truth. See, what does sanctification mean? It just basically means to be set apart. And God, the Holy Spirit, comes and sets people apart even before they believe. And that's what leads to their belief. I alluded to this morning. You see, you can have a meeting like this, and here's a row of young people sitting along the front. I'm not saying about anything about the older people sitting behind you. We'll stick it with you, all right? And you see a group of young people, perhaps. And there's two or three of them, and you know, they're not the least bit interested, just the way some of the older people aren't the least bit interested either. But then you maybe see one, and you can see that there's an interest there. And they're thinking carefully of the things that are being said. Maybe at times there's even the odd tear that would appear. And you see, God, the Holy Spirit, is beginning to do a work. And he's setting apart that person, beginning his convicting work, and he'll bring them to faith in Christ, to believe in the Lord. But to what end? Listen as I read on. You're chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why did God the Holy Spirit do this work of sanctifying a sinner like this, setting them apart, convicting them of sin, bringing them to the faith and belief in Christ? He has this goal in mind, that they might be participants in the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the great goal that he has in mind. That's what lies before those whom the Spirit has wrought in. And it's certain, it's sure, the divine Trinity have bound themselves up with this, made it the focus of their work, to bring us to glory. But then, let me just bring this to your attention, the glory then that will be enjoyed. See, it's all very well to talk about glory, glory, we're going to receive glory. What is the glory that will be enjoyed? Well, let me say this as I begin to just mention a few things. Remember that this is predicated upon having received the grace of God. Remember what I said this morning, that grace is receiving what you do not deserve. And the glory you get is what you do not deserve. But listen, to be graceless, to be outside of Christ, do you know what that means? You get what you do deserve. Now think of that carefully. That's why the Word of God tells us that in the judgment every mouth will be stopped. I have met people and they've said, whenever I meet God in judgment, I'm going to tell him a thing or two. And I have to say to them, no, you're not. You're going to be quiet. Because when that judgment is pronounced, everyone in it will realize they're getting exactly what they deserve. Now think about that. But those who receive glory, and what will this glory consist? Well, and one of the things it is, that they will receive the Lord's commendation. Though they're guilty sinners, wretched sinners, deserving of nothing, yet wonder of wonder, the Lord Jesus will say in that day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you by the Father. What it will be to hear those words from his lips, as we stand before him, the recipients of grace, and now enter into glory. But you know, if you're graceless, if you're outside of Christ in that day, do you know what you will hear? His condemnation. Not his commendation. Condemnation, as Christ himself will say, depart from me, you accursed, I never knew you. And you will have to acquiesce in the truthfulness of that and say, it's true, I never knew him. I had the opportunity to know him. I heard about him. But yet I never ever came to know him myself as my Savior. And you will realize it's just you receive what you deserve. There will be that commendation, but not only is there commendation, you know, glory. It will also consist in this, in his immediate presence. And I use that term immediate in the sense of having nothing in between. Nothing that comes between us and the knowledge and the consciousness that we are indeed in the very presence of our God and our Lord. There's a very subtle little difference that maybe you haven't noticed in the New Testament. See, the Lord Jesus gives this promise to those who are his. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And while we are in this world, the Lord is with us. But did you ever notice that Paul, whenever he speaks of death, he says that he will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. There's a subtle difference in that. Here he is with us, and so often we're not aware of it, we're not conscious of it. But then we will be with him, and we will be in that presence consciously, immediately, nothing in between. And oh, what it will be to be there in his presence and to bask in it for all eternity. But for those who are graceless and thus Christless, do you know what you will know? Separation. Separation from God. But yet I must even qualify that, not absolute separation from God. People have this strange notion that in hell God will not be there. Dear friend, that would be to rob God of his Godhood. God cannot be shut out of anywhere. The reality is he will be there, but you will experience him only in his character as judge. Think of these terms, whenever Christ was hanging in Calvary. And he cried out and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that mean that God had marked out a little place outside of Jerusalem and withdrew what we call his omnipresence, that is his presence everywhere from that spot? Of course not, he was still there, but he was only there in Calvary for those moments, it would seem, in the character of judge. And that's how his son experienced him. And what it will be to spend eternity in the place where you're separated from the mercy and the graces and the love of God, and to know only him in the character of judge. But oh, you know, to be in glory, do you know what it will be? It will be to have total Christ-likeness. You see, this is what the Word of God tells us. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And we will be there to share that glory as we are made like our Savior, made morally like unto himself. And that will mean that there will be a superlative degree of holiness that we will experience. Are you saved here tonight? Do you never wish that you would love to spend just one day free from sin? To have one day that you could go to bed at night and not have to confess your sin to God and the wrongs of that day. Oh, I would long for a day like that, but what will it be to have all eternity made like Christ and to live free from the least tincture of sin? Oh, it will be glorious to be like him. Makes you thirst to be there. It should do. But oh, to be Christless and graceless. And to be in that place of the condemned. Do you know what it will be like? Do you know what the Word of God tells us? Jesus spoke to the sinners in his days. And remember, the sinners in his days that he addressed were some of the most religious men on the earth at that time. And he said, you are of your father, the devil. And what it will be like to be in hell, with God's restraining grace withdrawn, and the sinful nature that will still be there let loose. Did you ever think of that? And instead of being like Christ, you're more like the devil than you ever were. Dreadful thought, you know. Dreadful thought, but you know, to be in heaven, oh, it will be to be in a place where there is this unvariable love that washes over us constantly. Jonathan Edwards, great writer from a bygone age, said that heaven will be a world of love. And what it will be to be there and to be able to bathe ourselves in the consciousness of God's love for us. The problem is that at times we appreciate that God loves us, but then it drifts, it fades, it ebbs, it flows. But oh, to be there and to be washed over with the conscious knowledge of the love of God for us eternally, will it not be wonderful? And to be able to love God as we should, to love Him as we ought, and to love one another, to love all of the redeemed as our very dearest, but oh, to be lost in eternity, graceless, to be there loveless. There is nothing worse in all this world, perhaps, than to live without love, to live all eternity without love. What it will be. You know, to be there it will be in a land of unending joy. We know so little of true joy in this world. And true joy, you know, is directly linked with true holiness. And you read in the Word of God about the blessed man. That is the man who is intensely happy. Is the man who knows the most of God and the most of godliness. But to be there and to be in that land will be in a land of unspeakable, endless joy. To be out of God's presence and in hell for all eternity, that will be to be in a place of sorrow where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh, think of the greatest sorrow that you had known in this world, and you multiplied and multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. You still do not come near the sorrow that you will know when you're shut out of God's presence in hell forever. The final thing. It will be to be in the glory, a land of utterly undisturbed peace. There will not be one ripple on our peace. Perfect, perfect peace. Wonderful to be in a place where nobody's going to bring you bad news. I went over to preach at a conference in England in January. Kristen and I got off the plane and we were only 15 minutes out of the airport and my mobile phone rang. And whenever I answered it, it was to receive the news that a man from our church that morning had taken a heart attack. Gone. I had to just go straight to a house and make arrangements to come home to conduct that man's funeral. What a shock it was. I know how quickly the bad news comes. The peace is disturbed, but there's a day coming when we will have perfect peace. But oh, to be outside of Christ for all eternity, I tell you, your troubles only begin. I talk to people at times, and whenever I do so, they talk to me and say, don't talk to me about hell, this is hell. And I say to them, no, it's not. This is the closest thing to heaven that you're going to get. Your troubles will only begin when you leave this world. Oh, but for those who know the Lord, it will be glory. Oh, that will be glory. Glory for me. Are you going to glory? My dear, I'm looking at you. You don't look like you're anticipating glory. Are you going to glory? You should be crying, praise the Lord. The only thing that should give you pause for thought is the thought that there might be some around you and they're not ready for glory. And I cry to you tonight, if you're unsaved, if you're outside of the grace of God, come to Christ. Cry to God for mercy, for grace. Oh, be saved and be ready for glory.